But the story goes that it was kind of like the darkest time in the galaxy, that it had been 30 years since the Empire was defeated, and then there's been this new dark force that's emerged that's called the First Order. And the story goes that there's a poor orphan teenager girl named Rey, who comes across this baby droid, and inside the baby droid has this map that supposedly leads to Luke Skywalker, right? And that's kind of the whole story there. So and then there's all the other things that happen that lead up to this time where at the end of the movie, Rey gets to meet Luke, and that's kind of where it leads us off. And it's the story, though, of a girl, Rey, who didn't choose this, right? She was just kind of living her own life, doing her own thing, and yet she embarks on this journey into this really dark time in the galaxy, and she's on this journey to kind of bring light to this darkness, bring light to this time. And so, doesn't that sound familiar to you? You know, doesn't that sound familiar to a story that really capitalizes on the meaning of Christmas? You know, because that's what Christmas is about. It's about this light coming into the world to overcome the darkness. And over these kind of weeks leading up until Christmas, we have this time of preparation, of getting ready for the coming of that light to the world, that coming of Christ into the world. And we call it Advent. And Advent is celebrated in four Sundays. This year it's really 3 weeks, but four Sundays that we light these candles each week. And this is what we call an Advent wreath. Maybe if you're brought up in a church tradition where you celebrate this and sang certain songs each week. But the idea is that over the weeks, over those 4 weeks or 4 Sundays, that there's an increasing amount of light. That each candle that's lit gives off in a dark room, this is a light room, but in a dark room, would give off an increasing amount of light. And that's meant to symbolize the coming of Christ into the world and into our lives. And so we're reminded that regardless of what situation we're going through, what darkness that we face, that's where Christ enters in. That's where God enters in. That he meets us there. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't abandon us. But that's actually where he comes to us. And so last week we started off this series, this idea of the best, worst Christmas. How God takes sometimes our worst things in life and he transforms them into the best. And that's the story of Christmas. So last week we started off with the story of Mary. The story of Mary, who is this teenage girl, very similar to our Star Wars fiction story. We have this girl that is entered into this situation that she didn't ask for. That this angel Gabriel visits Mary and gives her news that she did not ask for. And yet, it was during this time that she says yes to that news, to walk forward in a journey that she didn't know where it was going to end up. She didn't completely understand. And we kind of capitalize on we focus on the idea that no matter the news in our lives, no matter the impossibility that it might seem, that we don't know where things are going or that something's just quite impossible, that God always makes the impossible possible. God makes the impossible possible. And that goes for each one of us, not just in Mary's story. And so this week, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the Christmas story. And so we're going to actually do a little bit of a prequel to the Christmas story, a part of the Christmas story that's usually not in most Christmas pageants. A lot of the part of the Christmas story that usually we tend to skip over in church. But what I want to do is to start out by asking you, just a quick question here, what is your best Christmas memory? So think for a second. What is your best Christmas memory? If you could just think, you know, what is that thing that just like popped into your mind, that best memory that you have? What I want you to do is to turn to somebody around you. We're just going to take about a minute and a half here, and I'd like you to just briefly share what that best Christmas memory was. So introduce yourself, greet somebody you don't know, make a new friend, and share that memory. Right? Just once you're ready to go.
Christmases ago, 2 weeks after the birth, we had a little baby in the house for the first time. So that's put a special spin on the birth of Christ.
Yeah, having a baby in the house. So yeah, what a Merry Christmas that was. Great. That's a good one. Anybody else? Tim?
Carol, I heard that's Christmas.
Call and ask someone.
She got engaged on Christmas Eve.
Oh, wow. What an amazing, yeah. What a great moment. What a best Christmas. Anybody else have one?
We had our best and worst because we were waiting for the birth of our daughter. She was running late. And I just remember it so distinctly. Jeff's face and everything else. So I'm glad you're just a fact. My didn't come, so it was kind of most intense Christmas. And then it turned out to be the best Christmas. It just was a few days after.
Yeah, a little delayed. Yeah. A little delayed on that. So, yeah, so all these things, you know, usually have stories that remind us of the best Christmas. But now I just want to kind of take you to a little bit of a different place. You know, what was your worst Christmas? I'm not going to ask you to share this, but what is your most thing worst? What is, yeah, some of you are like, thank God. What was your worst Christmas? Just think for a second what that was. So, the question that I kind of asked myself this week was, what makes the difference between the best Christmas and the worst Christmas? And think about that. It's interesting because rarely is the difference the stuff. Rarely is the difference the presents, the things, the gifts that we received. Maybe the difference had to do something with the context of the events or the situation that was happening. But I think if we go deeper, into that question, the answer to that, I think we find something else. I think the difference is not the TS presence, but CE presence. I think the difference, the best Christmas memories involve presence, the CE kind of presence. The worst kind of Christmas memories involve absence. Think about that maybe something, someone didn't show up, or someone wasn't there for you, or you were alone. There's a sense of that our worst Christmas memories are usually tied to absence, to death, to loss, to grief. Whereas the best Christmas memories are tied to presence, usually people in our lives. The times, even if we received a gift, it's usually the people and the times that we shared that present with afterwards that stand out more than the gift. And so even though commercials like our might tell us otherwise over and over and over again, the best Christmas is about presence, CE presence, not TS presence. But it's not just any presence. That it's actually the most important presence in our Christmas is God with us, is the presence of God with us. And that's what we celebrate. And the scriptures have a name for that presence. And it's kind of what I call Jesus' nickname, called Emmanuel. Maybe you've heard of it before. We sing some Christmas carols that have Emmanuel in it. That Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. And that's what is the meaning of the best Christmas. And so today, we're going to dive into this prequel of the Christmas story. And we're going to look in Luke's gospel. So Luke's gospel is one of the four accounts that we have in the life and ministry of Jesus. Christmas story is only in two of them, Matthew and Luke. So we're going to look at Luke's gospel and check out this idea of the power of the CE presence versus the TS presence. And what that means for us today. And this isn't like groundbreaking news. This isn't something that you're like, oh my gosh, I never thought of that before. But I think it's a reminder to all of us on what we focus on Christmas that makes it the best is always going to be about presence. So let's have a word of prayer together as we open the text today. Lord God, thank you for your presence in our lives, Lord. That there's so many things that can distract us. There's so many things, as Matt said earlier, that we depend on. Lord, help us to depend on you, that to see you as who gives value to each and every one of our lives and our stories, Lord. And Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to just speak to us today, Lord, to be tangibly present in this place, in the hearts of each and every one of us, speak to us through your word today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first idea that we want to focus on is that what turns the best, the worst, into the best is not presence. Is not presence. T-S, presence. And most of us know this. You know, we know this, but yet we go and we have our Christmas list and we buy and we have things to do and people to see and places to go. And it's really hard. But I think what reminds us of this is usually, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you've bought a really expensive gift for a child, maybe your own child or a niece or nephew or a neighbor. You have this really expensive gift and they open it up, unwrap it, and they're like, whoa! Take it out, they play with it for 2 minutes, and then like half hour later, they're playing with the box, right? But they're making a four out of the box, they're playing with the wrapping paper, they got bows all over them, and you're just sitting there thinking, like, I just spent like $250 for this, and they're playing with like this thing I could have got over at the dump, right? Like what's with that? That it's a reminder though that what turns the worst into the best, that Christmas, the best Christmas is not about presence, the T.S. presence. And the story, the prequel that we're going to look at is Elizabeth's story. And this is the story of Elizabeth. And you might ask, well, who is Elizabeth? Well, we know that, we don't know much about her, but we know that she's a relative of Mary. And she's an old relative of Mary. Some of the translations call her cousin. It could have been her great aunt. And it's usually her story that we skip over in the story that we include in Christmas pageants. But Luke tells us at the beginning of Luke, so we're flipping back here, this is before Mary received word that she was going to bear the Son of God, that Luke tells us, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. So the story goes that Liz is married to an older priest, Zach, who's childless. And you would think, you know, there's a kind of condition here that Elizabeth and Zach did not get what they wanted. That I think when it comes to our own lives, looking into this story, that we can identify three kinds of TS presents that we usually try to depend on to make the best Christmas, to make the best of our lives, to define us, but yet they fall short. And so the first of those presents is this. The things that we don't get. The things that we don't get. The presents, the kind of empty box, right? And that's what Elizabeth comes upon. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah face is, in this story, it's the presents that they did not receive. You know, and I think for most of us, we're at that place too sometime that, you know, have you ever looked at somebody in your life? Have you ever looked at them and thought that, I wish I just had that, right? That you look at her and you see the things that she's posting on Facebook and all the stories and the pictures, and you're like, she has more shoes than Zappos, right? She has more shoes than Zappos. He's going to the fifth time this year to Breckenridge to practice ski and like all these happy pictures. Or, you know, they're going to party number five. Not one, not two, but they're going to party number five. Like, I didn't get the raise that's going to allow me to go on those trips. You know, I can't afford to buy all those shoes. I don't have as many friends as this other couple does. That we tend to focus on the things that we don't get. And in the story, if there's anybody that deserved to have kids, it was probably Liz and Zach. That were the call of the story that they're righteous in the sight of God. They did all the right things. They're religious people. I mean, Zach is like a pastor. He's a religious professional. He's in this. He should be getting everything he wants. And we're told in this story that they're childless. And what we don't realize, though, is that in ancient times, you know, it's especially hard today, especially when you have a couple that's infertile, but in ancient times, a couple's worth, and even especially a woman's value, was focused on whether or not she can have kids, and how many children she could have. but of course, behind your back, they would talk to everybody else and say, well, what did she do to deserve this? You know, what did she sin? Did somebody else sin? Somebody else in her family? So there was a stigma attached to the things that you wouldn't get, the empty box. So I want to ask you, you know, just identify for yourself, what's your empty box? What is it that you're focusing on that you haven't got, or that you haven't received, that's maybe robbed you of time and energy and focus? Well, that's the first kind of present that we often depend on. There's a second kind of present here that we depend on, and that's, woohoo, we get what we want. Yeah, we like that, right? You're like, it's the best thing, it's awesome, I got what I wanted, everything that I wanted, it's awesome. And year after year, there's lots of gifts that we tend to give each other and that we receive that we want. Throughout history, believe it or not, there's many gifts that have been so popular, people have fought over them. I don't know if you've been involved with any of that. So little trivia here. I want you to, we're going to put some pictures up on the screen. I want you to guess the year that this gift was the most popular and that almost caused people to harm one another. So throw up the first picture there, Robert. You can do that. Who's that? Tickle Me Elmo. What year? 89, 98, 1996. I don't know if you bought one. You have one. Maybe, no point in here. So Tickle Me Elmo, 1996. Hottest gift ever. Something everybody wanted. What's the next one? Yeah. Zechariah blurts out, like, you know, it's a little, I understand it's a God thing and all, but it's a little bit late here. You know, did you go to ninth grade health class? You know, it's just, it's not possible. And so we have this story, we have the angel who reacts to Zechariah, probably shaking his head, saying, you know, Zechariah, you're missing the point here. It's not just about you getting what you want after all these years, getting a son, but there's a bigger part of the story, that the thing you receive is always about something more than the thing in front of you. And the point is that you're going to give birth to this boy that you're going to name John, and he's going to be the predecessor. He's going to be the forerunner to the coming of the Messiah. There's a bigger story that's going on here. And so, in his defense, you know, Zechariah probably reacted like most of us, and he receives a kind of punishment in the process. And the angel makes Zechariah go mute. And he makes him go mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And he tells Zechariah, he says, but you're going to see what I've said will come to pass. You're going to name him John, and he'll announce the Messiah's coming. And I think for many of us, you know, many of us like Zechariah, that sometimes, you know, we've received the thing that we've asked for, but we focus overly on the thing for that moment, and then it passes us by. That we lose sight of the more important thing, that even when Jesus, when he's on the scene ministering to people and healing people and there's miracles happening, so often the people get caught in the miracle and the thing that they received, and they miss sight of what God is doing in the process and who he is pointing them to. That when God gives us things, that we need to look past the thing, because the thing does not last. The present that we receive does not last. It's always about something bigger. And so one of the presents that we are the things that we don't get. And then there's things that we get that we focus on. But then there's a third type of present that we often receive that we allow to define us. And that's this: our present circumstances. So the things we don't get, the things that we do get, and then our present circumstances. That's the stuff that we encounter, the situations that we encounter. And I don't know about you, but looking at this, at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they get what they want, but it's not the situation they want in any means. I mean, they're both like super old now, they're elderly, and Zechariah's new. I mean, what are they gonna do for like a gender reveal party? You know, when they cut the cake and like Zechariah's like, you can't speak. You know, this is not the scene that they want to be experiencing. Now they don't want to live in that. And I think, you know, for most of us, we have times in our lives that we allow our circumstances to determine our joy, to determine whether or not we experience the best things in life or we experience the worst things in life. And I don't know if there's been a time that you've gotten what you wanted, but the circumstances just haven't been what you hoped for. Maybe it was the marriage. You got married, but things haven't quite turned out as you thought, or maybe it's a job that you took, that you moved so far away, and you're like here, and you're like, what is this? It's the thing I thought I was called to do, the thing I thought I wanted, but the circumstances just aren't good. Maybe it's your financial situation, or maybe for you, you share that connection to Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's that infertility, that you're facing a situation and a circumstance that you did not want, but it's challenging whether or not you've experienced the best or the worst. Well, I think for most of us, we've been in a place that we've gotten a taste of this. We've gotten a taste of experiencing that emptiness that comes with focusing overly on the presence. You know, has there ever been a time in your life when you didn't have anything, and yet you felt like you had everything? Has there ever been a time that maybe you didn't have all the things and the positions and even the way your family was supposed to look? Maybe all those things weren't coming together, but there was still a sense of something bigger in your life. And maybe that search was what drove you to church for the first time, or to connect with God for the first time, or maybe to come back and experience his grace. Maybe that's the reason why. Because when we focus on the presence, we're missing something. Because what actually turns the worst into the best is the CE presence. Is CE presence. Is the presence in our lives of God. Of God at work. Because we see, Elizabeth and Mary, their stories are far from the best. They're far from the best, any of these. That, especially by the world standards, we have two different people, two different stories, both that are in kind of the worst situations, and maybe they've received what they wanted or didn't receive what they wanted, but yet, in that worst situation, somehow God turns it into the best. So we have Elizabeth. We have Elizabeth who's in the worst of circumstances because she's about to have a baby. She's old. You know, the scriptures say that she waits 5 months to tell anybody, probably because she had dealt with miscarriage along the way. She was scared to death. We have this woman, and her husband is mute. He can't even talk. But it's the best situation because none of these, but because God is with her. God is with her. And Luke 1:19, the angel says to Zechariah, this is what he misses. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. The God's presence here. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. See, Zechariah missed the presence because he was overly focused on the present. And then there's Mary. There's Mary, who's kind of the opposite of Elizabeth. Mary is young, and she's unmarried, and she's pregnant. But it's the best situation because God is with it. God is with her. And so Luke tells us later on, this is the scripture we read last week, but the angel went to Mary and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. That this is a time in Mary's life that she did not ask for. And yet, we're told in the following story in the scripture that Mary goes on a journey to go and see Elizabeth. And I think for many of us, there's times in our lives when we need help seeing the eyes through the eyes of faith. We need help, and we have to seek out someone else's presence to help us see what we cannot see. And that's what Mary does. So the scripture continues in verse 39. So Luke tells us, in those days, so after Mary received this announcement, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So this is where these two stories collide. And the scripture said that she went with haste. So this is a Greek word called spouta. I like spouta because it means like speedy diligence. You know, you go with spouta when you're about to get Star Wars tickets. You know, I would go with spouta to Starbucks if they announced that pumpkin spice season was now ending. You know, we go with spouta to things that we know that we have to get to because it's so, so important. But what we don't recognize here is that the journey that Mary's about to go on, this is not some little stroll. This is a 80-mile journey. 80 miles from her little town in Nazareth to this town called Ein Kerem, which is right outside of Jerusalem where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. And it would take about 9 days by foot, and then she'd have to cross over 3 mountain ranges. And yet, she decided to embark on this anyway. That was so important to seek out Elizabeth's presence. And so Luke goes on and tells us and shares with us, when Elizabeth and Mary get together, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She's going all Catholic here, okay? And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. See, Elizabeth recognizes at this point that it's not about what she get, but it's about the presence of the Lord. And she has to point that out for Mary. Because Mary, she received the word, it's kind of processed through her head, she's been on this journey, but she needs someone else's presence to point it out. And Elizabeth points out that that's what God does. God's response to the worst situation, Mary, is that he always enters in. That's God's response. That whatever the worst situation is, God's character is never to stay away from dark circumstances. That God is always the first one to jump in, to be present in the darkest circumstances. And Elizabeth, it's funny, she's the first one to call Jesus Lord. gospel. She's the first one to recognize Jesus as Lord. She then goes on and uses this word that we throw around a lot called blessed. You ever say that? You go into the Target parking lot and you're looking around, there's that guy that just pulled out the parking spot, you're like, I am blessed, you know. Or, oh my gosh, you know, you just receive the little card from your boss and you're like, bonus, blessed. You know, we throw this around so many times, but we have to ask ourselves, so what does that mean? What does blessed mean? Because the way Elizabeth is using this is totally different from the way that we would. So she uses it twice in verses 42 through 45. And Mary's blessedness, as she points out, is not linked to anything that is going on with her, anything that she's asked for, that she's received, because that hasn't happened. Mary's blessedness is linked to God being with her. God entering into her physically, but also into her life. That Mary's blessedness is centered on life, that God acting in her and using her and using her for his kingdom. You are blessed, Mary, even though you can't see it yet. And most of us, we have to realize, all of us have to realize that we are blessed because God is actually with us. You know, it's a hard thing to process. It's a hard thing to point to. But has there ever been a moment in your life when you fully experienced God's presence? You know, that we're already blessed because God is with us. That Jesus, that's the reason for Christmas. Jesus entered into the world to be one of us, to experience life as one of us, to go through life, to suffer and die on a cross so that we could live forever with him. That's the story that's shared in the gospel. That he does not leave us behind when we go through the dark times, when we don't reach the standard that we thought, when things in life don't go as we'd like. That the Holy Spirit enters into our lives and is at work in our lives and is at work bringing us into a greater kingdom, into a greater purpose. That God's response to our questions and our needs and even the greater world's needs, when the world looks dark and the world looks like it's going crazy, God's solution is to enter in, to be present with all of us. And so it often helps to have someone like Elizabeth point that out, because just like Mary, we often don't see that. But the story goes on with Mary's response here, because we have a response to that. It's not just about God entering into our world and doing something great for us, but that we're called to a response too. That our response to the worst is also to echo God's response. Our response is also to enter in. That we're going to take joy in partnering with God. And so Mary says, in verse 46, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Recognize the song we just sung a little bit earlier. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that's made by our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. That our response is to enter in. There's a turn of events here that Mary up until now, we've not heard joy from Mary. There's kind of been submission. She's accepted God's will. But there's a change in Mary that she accepts that she is not only part of this, but she's part of it and she's excited about it. That Mary, despite the fears that she would face, the risks, she was willing to trust God who's at work through her. She was willing to choose joy. And so she breaks into this song that tells us the true character of God, the parts that we're called to enter into. That God has a heart for the nobodies. God has a heart for the underdog. God has a heart for those who are poor. And those are the places that we're called to step into, to enter into. The situations that would seem dark to the world, that nobody else would want to go into, that's where God has called us. That God cares for those who have been that was, I was just right out of college. It was during the year that I was in medical school and trying to decide what I wanted to do with my life. And it was a Christmas that my only grandparent, my grandma, had passed away just about, I think, 3 or 4 days before Christmas Day. And she's the only grandparent I ever knew, loved her, was very close with her. My whole family was just in shock. She had a brain aneurysm, and she had been in the hospital, just a really hard time. And it's the worst Christmas, because I remember sitting at my computer on Christmas Day, typing up her eulogy. It was like the worst, it was an honor for me to do that, but at the same time, I'm like, what is this? Like, why am I here? I'm just feeling this sadness, my mom's crying, people are here, I just like don't even know what to do. So I thought about it, and this is a time when I look back and see God at work in my life, and I didn't recognize him at the time, but I felt this little urge to do something about it, and what I did was I picked up dusted off my clarinet from grade school and hopped into the car and I drove to the hospital. And I walked into that hospital and I'm tearing up now. But I walked into that hospital and there were people there that were in bed. And they were not having a Merry Christmas. There were people there that were waiting for people to come through surgery, an emergency surgery. They were having the worst Christmas in their lives. And I remember picking up my little clarinet. Felt like a little drummer boy song that we sing sometimes. And I played my clarinet, and I played "O Christmas Tree." These people sitting there, experiencing the worst. And what I saw was a smile come upon these people's faces, who were lying in bed, sitting in chairs in those waiting rooms. And they started to sing along. And it was that moment that I realized my little presence here, my presence, not this stuff, this is just stuff, but my presence, that God was doing something at that moment. And days later, when I shared that eulogy that I had been typing, I got a tap on the shoulder from one of the guys working for the funeral home who told me that was like the best eulogy he had ever heard. And I'm like, that's okay, whatever. And then, but I look back on that time, I'm like, God, in those dark times when I felt like it was the end. And yet I can look around and I can see and experience his presence in all those places. That we think that our presence is not enough, that we're never going to be enough. But that's the Christmas story. That Mary and Elizabeth, people that were the most unlikely people, God flipped that upside down and he brought the most amazing thing out of it. And I think, you know, some of us this Christmas, we're in a tough spot. We're in a place that it can seem fake to celebrate Christmas, that we look around the world and it's like we're whitewashing everything and it doesn't even feel right that we should be doing this. But I dare to say that it's even more important. It's even more important because when it seems dark, when it seems like God is far away, that's when he's the closest. Because it's his presence that matters above every other thing in your life. Will be the only thing that you can hold on to when you've got nothing left. It's the presence. It's not the presence that made Christmas. And so I just want to encourage you today that the best memories that you think about, the best memories that you remember from those times in your life, you smile upon, they're not about these things. They're about the presence. They're about the presence of people, presence of God. And hold on to those. You know, the best gift that you can receive, the best gift that you can give this Christmas is to offer that to somebody else. To even say, you know, I don't know, God, what you're doing in my life right now. I don't know where you're going. I don't even know if you exist, God. But I'm willing to step out and to accept you into my life in whatever means that I need to hear in this moment, to say, I want to be part of that story. I'm going to be a part of her Christmas story this year. And I'm going to see what she can do through it. Because it's through those unlikely times that we're reminded that Jesus entered into human form as a baby. And then he grew up to be a man. And he did ministry, he ministered to people, he cared for them, but that was not what he was about. He was about coming for each and every one of us to give us salvation. That we can, that this life does not end here, that it continues, it goes on. And so he gathered with his disciples before he was about to be betrayed, before he was going to reach the cross, and he took the bread with them. And he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup, and he raised it, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." And he said, "Take this bread, and every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, know that I am in the dark places. Know that my presence is with you. God is with you. And that no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in your life, hold on to that. Because that's what matters." Let's pray together about that. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us here today, Lord. The stories that we share, the presence, the seed presence in our lives that feels like absence right now. Lord, help us to see you at work. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, on this bread and this juice, Lord, that it becomes a way of us experiencing you, that your grace is abundant here, that we can experience you in a real way because you are here. Not a story that we just read about that happened long ago, or not just the things, the traditions that we hold on to, Lord, but that you remind us that you continue to be present among us. Help us to see that when we can't. Help us to hold on to you and to offer our presence to a world in need. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of Vine Church or any church to join us in communion. Just a willingness to come forward. And I would invite you today that this be a response to saying yes. Yes, God, I want to experience your presence, and I want you to use my presence to be a light, to bring about the best Christmas for someone else. So one of these folks will break off a piece of bread and hand it to you in the hand.